His name was not E.F. Hutton, but when he spoke, people listened. Many times they didn't like what they heard, but for the most part they listened. And likely, for the most part, they understood. In the account of feeding of 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus feeding those 5,000, the multitudes were attracted to him. They were attracted to him for his teaching, but at this occasion in his preaching, they were attracted perhaps more so because of the miracles he performed. And after they saw that he could prepare a meal for 5,000 or so folks with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they sought to make him king. Because they thought, I don't know exactly what they thought, but if we think like we an army today, they would need no supply troops, would they? They wouldn't need any supply sergeants. Here was one that could provide food for an army anywhere it was. They would not have to have any other food with them. Jesus spoke of himself, though, to them as the bread of life in chapter 6 of John. As the bread of life that had come down from heaven, he speaks of life in him and their reaction that this was a hard saying at that time, the teachings that he had there for them. And after additional teaching, even this is said of the disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, the 12 stayed. And when asked, they said that we're staying because you have the words of life. In John chapter 7, we find that John, the writer of the gospel of belief and faith, spoke of a time when many people were believing on him, and yet the leaders of the Jews were not content and were not accepting Christ. Some of them were close. So the Pharisees, the chief priests, the officers sent some others out to take Jesus. They sent some officers to take him, to bring him unto them. And when these officers got there, though they heard the people and the people's reaction, they heard Jesus speak, and the people were saying of a truth, this is the prophet, this is the Christ. Others said, you know, shall he come from Galilee? Some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him, John 7:44 said. So the officers that had been sent by the Pharisees and the chief priests went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were asked, well, where is he? We sent you after him. And they simply said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. They didn't necessarily believe what he said. In fact, they didn't believe what he said. But they knew that he spoke with some authority about him. For instance, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, you perhaps recall that Matthew records for us, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, or the teaching there, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I was hearing some of the sports station. They've got it 24/7 now, so you're going to hear just about anything on a sports station. But they were talking about some of the filling the offices of some of these coaches that had been fired. And they spoke about one particular man and said, when he enters the room, you know, folks pay attention to it. Folks look in his direction. There's something about him. That credibility, that charisma sometimes. Jesus had a way about him, not in the way he appeared necessarily, but in how he spoke. He spoke in such a way that you could tell he had authority to say what he was saying. Nobody was refuting him. Now, when I hear what Jesus says, when I read God's Word, where would I fit in these groups of people that we've just talked about and their reaction to Jesus. Do I approach Bible study, a reading of my Bible, with the idea that, you know, I'm going to have an open mind. If there's something here that I need to do, I'm going to do it. Do I approach a study of the Bible with receptive heart to renew my allegiance, to renew my mind? Because you see, if I'm not careful, I may get a little bit lazy. I may get a little lazy. I may think, and you know, that, well, that applies to Brother so-and-so. Are we still astonished at his teachings? Do we still today believe that he speaks as one having authority? Many do not. And this is a big problem today. As we talk to others about Christ, as we talk to others about what we need to do as Christians and to be Christians, we need to take the authority of the Bible and take it seriously. We need to take the authority of Jesus' Word and take it seriously, because there are so many who are not. And many are purporting to follow Christ and are not. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We've studied the first four verses. We'll be going into the fifth verse this morning. Jesus is gathered there, a multitude of people, and also his disciples. And Matthew begins the telling of this particular sermon, this particular occasion, by saying, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." And now in the next eight or ten verses or so, in Matthew 5, we're going to hear what we, and study what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Word blessed comes from the word beatitude, or beatus, B-E-A-T-A-S. But initially, and first he says, Jesus said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are totally dependent upon God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who do not feel self-sufficient. They're not self-willed, but God-willed." Then he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They recognize, when we get to that point, we recognize our relationship with God. We recognize our relationship and our problem with our sins. We recognize the sufferings of humanity. We recognize the sins of others, and we're willing to do something about it and teach them. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," with the comfort that God alone can provide. Today, we'll look at verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." As I was growing up, I had the wrong idea about this word meek. And I'm sure perhaps you have too, unless somebody told you early on. But meek and weak rhyme. Meek and W-E-A-K rhyme. But W-E-A-K does not define meek. It doesn't define meek. So when he says blessed are the meek, he says fortunate, happy are the meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is not flabby. Meek is not a spineless person. When I think of the word meek, or at least the erroneous idea of meekness, I think of Wally Cox. Those of you who are older, used to be on TV as Mr. Peepers. Those who are not so old, Don Knotts, Barney. I mean, you just jump at him and you say boo at him and you jump out of his skin. But and he really wasn't that weak, was he? But we look at that, but Jesus is not talking about that. Sometimes we thought of a meek person as being the doormat in which everybody else wipes their feet. Someone who's a very timid soul. But meekness is defined in this way. In fact, in other places in the Bible, the word gentle is used. And some of the translations of the Bible will show this word as gentleness. Gentle, humble, considerate, unassuming, cautious, or courteous rather. And it indicates an individual that has forbearance and has consideration of others. So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. So there's a progression. There's a progression there. Jesus put these in a particular order for a particular purpose. To be meek is the opposite of being arrogant, of desiring violence to resolve a problem. A person who is meek knows that they're poor in spirit, knows that without God and without Christ they're in their sins, and they mourn for those sins. But they get comforted by God. Now, over the years, perhaps the definition that I remember when I think of meek, most time I have to go back and look at the word to get the definition, to look it up. Strength under control was what somebody said one time, and it stayed with me. Strength under control. Strength under control. This is an individual that while others are emotional, and this person might be emotional too, but a person who in emotional situation is controlling his emotions, her emotions. A kind of a discipline. Someone is said to be meek is to have that humility of spirit which results from the death of self-righteousness, therefore poor in spirit. And a person who recognizes and confesses their sin, they that mourn, rather than being one who is weak and spineless. Now, if we think about a meek person in the Bible as an example, let me go back to the Old Testament. Moses. Moses on one occasion, you know, we don't normally think of him as being a meek fellow. He usually did what he had to be done to move along, to get along. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, though, Moses is described there as very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. Jesus spoke of himself in Matthew 11:29 as being meek and lowly in heart. Were these two men weak? Were these two individuals weak? It was Moses who, of course, with God's help, that stood up against the mighty army of Egypt. That stood up against Pharaoh and his sorcerers, witchcraft. He stood up. That's not being weak. That's not being timid. But now sometimes it took the power of God to make him see who he was and to be gentle. When we think of Jesus, we think of one who taught love, who taught meekness, but he did not teach weakness. He was not timid. On one occasion, he goes to the temple and he sees them carrying on business right there in the temple area. They were money changers, folks coming in that didn't have the money of the people there, and they had to exchange it to get the right type of money. That's about the only way I explain it. They were money changers. But Jesus came through and he tipped their tables over. Now, nobody would have said, now, you've been too timid. You know, you need to do something tougher than that. No, they got the job done. He wasn't being timid. He felt strong indignation for what was going on in the house of God. What about his approach and his words about the Pharisees, about those who were hypocritical in Matthew 23? Woe unto you, Pharisees! Again and again and again in that chapter. And he referred to them as hypocrites. That's not a way to win friends and influence people, is it? But it was the truth. It was the truth that needed to be said. Christian meekness, we can think of it as being twofold. First of all, toward God. Meekness toward God. And it's the idea of a spirit of submissiveness, of submitting to another. And you know, sometimes that's difficult in society we live in, isn't it? I know the one thing that I was glad of when I retired is I didn't have to do what somebody else told me to do. As far as my work. Some of you are self-employed. You feel like you have many masters maybe, but you're not really under the thumb of someone that can fire you at the drop of a hat. But a spirit of submissiveness, therefore we don't develop it naturally. But a person who puts a trust in God, read with me in Romans 6, and I'll turn to that and you'll give you some time to turn. After we study the Bible for a while, certain chapters just kind of open up on their own. Romans 6, beginning with verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Servants of righteousness. Servants of God. Galatians 2 and verse 20, concerning his life, Paul had this to say. He said, you know how I do what I do? You know how I am who I am? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Now as we get older, as we get more mature in Christ, we should be getting more closely to that attitude of heart. As Paul had. A part of meekness as Christians is accepting what God deals us. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with the cards you've been dealt, right? The things you've been dealt with in life. We were talking about that in our Bible class. But we need to realize, and the Bible says this, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, Romans 8. And Job's attitude of old, despite everything that was happening to him, his children gone. All that he, his animals gone. His wife was still there to nag him, though. I didn't mean to bring it up. But Job's attitude was this, Jehovah gave, Jehovah had taken away. Blessed be the name of God. Of Jehovah. Job 1:21. So Job never turned his back on God, did he? He never turned his back on God. He had three friends that were really doozies, and they tried to get him to turn his back on God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had such an attitude. When an angel spoke to her of a child that she would bear, and she was not married. She had not known man. Luke 1:38 tells us of the attitude she had. She said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, thy will be done. And then this verse a while ago that I quoted from Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Not all things may be good. We may not look upon them as good, but the Bible says they work together for good. How are we able to comfort, give comfort to somebody now? Because in times past we have received comfort from God. And because we have received that comfort from God and from others in our time of hardship, we're better able to give comfort to someone else. That's why there's the importance of Christians' relationships. Christians being close. Christians being together. We cannot make it on our own. But also, we need to have meekness toward man, in addition to toward God. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to this minister, this evangelist, is instructing him how to teach the people there in Crete, I suppose in other places too. He said, now, Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here was an individual that had been trusted with the word of God by this great apostle. And he was going to the island of Crete as a servant of God. And he had Paul as his mentor. And he could have bragged about himself. He could have thought himself of himself as being high and mighty, as we would say. But Paul said, you know, be gentle. Show meekness in your dealings with others. Show gentleness. Show kindness. Show courtesy, he says. You know, sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's more difficult than it is at other times. Because it's nothing worse than being down and someone else beating you further down. Told of a missionary in Jamaica. I wrote this down, that he asked his students in school, said, who are the meek? And the kids over there in Jamaica said, those who give soft answers to hard questions. Those who give soft answers to hard questions. The meek feel anger toward the wrongdoing rather than the wrongdoer. And you know, that's difficult for us to separate sometimes, isn't it? Because you see somebody and they've got this particular lifestyle and whoo, it turns you off. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with that person. Well, it's difficult, but we need to deal with that. We need to deal with that attitude because it's not the person of Christ died for all. God created all men, and we're all descended from the same person, not from the same monkey, as some people would say. How do you take wrong that's done to you? You know, the typical, quote, natural reaction is to retaliate. Retaliate. 1 Peter 2:20. Says this, so what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults that you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He said, this is the kind of attitude, and that's what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, as he introduces this particular sermon. And as he talks about those who will be in the kingdom, and he said the kingdom will come, now he said, you know, these are the type of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christian meekness then is the essence of moral strength and moral courage. It takes something to have that gentleness. And then the Bible says that the promise to the person who is meek is they shall inherit the earth. Now, we know that in 2 Peter 3:13, Revelation 21 and verse 1, it talks about a new heaven, new earth, speaking of heaven. And we inherit that as Christians. But some have thought that is somewhat similar to the way this word is used in Psalm 37:11, where the psalmist said, "But the meek shall inherit the earth," and that had been construed to mean that God's people, that is the Israelites at that time, would be blessed when they took up their earthly existence in the land of Canaan, their land of promise. Jesus said that we would enjoy life as Christians, those of his followers, and enjoy it more abundantly. He spoke of those, Peter did in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he spoke of those who would live righteously as those who would love life and see what? Good days. See good days. 1 Corinthians 3:21, that the church at Corinth, the church that needed to be chastised in many ways. But he said, "You know, therefore let no man glory in man. All things are yours. All things are yours." In Proverbs 16, verse 32, the writer says, "He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." You know, if we can have self-discipline, if we can be gentle in our attitudes and develop this particular attitude, then we'll be more likely to enjoy whatever God sends our way. We'll have there'll be a greater peace. And I know this is difficult. It's been difficult for me over the years to be content. And that's Paul said that's something he learned in Philippians 4. But a greater peace, a greater stability in our lives. You know, because if you listen to TV all day long and newscasts and you read the newspapers, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, this particular political party is going to do this, the political party is going to do this. We're going to be in a war. There's going to be weapons of mass destruction. They're terrorists. You know, if we get ourselves all engrossed in all that and nothing else, we're going to be basket cases, really. And sometimes it's difficult. But since we are Christ and we are God's, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." He said, those who are gentle toward others, those who are courteous toward others, those who will seek to get along with others, it'll be those that will inherit the earth, that will inherit the promise of abundant life here and abundant life everlasting. We'll continue with our study in the Sermon on the Mount next week. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not take this opportunity to come to Christ, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning away from a life of sin, to be baptized into Christ, to arise from baptism, to walk in newness of life, a new creature. That's the way they did it in the first century to become a Christian. To be added then by the Lord to the church. If as a Christian you need our prayers, wish to be dedicated life to Christ, you have the opportunity as we stand, as we sing.